J. Vernon McGee, at one time talking about speaking the truth, said, there are three things that I'm not doing. He said, I'm not running for office, I'm not in a popularity contest, and you can't fire me, so I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, I love that, because the Bible says that in the last days, men are going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Teachers who are in popularity contests. Teachers who just want to make people feel good, and so they will tell them whatever it is that they want to hear so they can get them back again, so they can win that popularity contest, or they can be popular, or maybe so that people won't vote with their feet and fire them with their feet by not being there. Well, Jeremiah was like J. Vernon McGee. Jeremiah wasn't concerned about impressing people. He wasn't concerned about building a big congregation or a large following. Jeremiah wanted to tell them the truth. And even if the truth shook them, because he realized that the truth could change the way that they live. Now, it's interesting, during the days of Jeremiah, there was Jeremiah that stood for the truth. And there were all kinds of other false prophets who said, you're a liar. Nothing bad is going to happen to Israel. Everything is going to be good. In fact, there were false prophets that withstood Jeremiah constantly that brought a message of everything is good, nothing is bad. And yet destruction was right around the corner. They could have listened to Jeremiah, and they would have saved themselves from the destruction. When you teach the truth, when you look at where you are in reality before the living God, it is such a positive thing. It may not give you warm fuzzies. You may not leave church going, my, I always feel so good when I'm in church. That might not happen. But I tell you what, if you hear the truth and you respond to it, your life will be transformed and the end result will be good if you are challenged and encouraged on what is real and true and right. Well, you can't read the book of Jeremiah without finding that out. The three chapters that we are covering today talk about destruction, desolation, and debauchery. The debauchery of the hearts of the people of Israel, the destruction and the desolation of Israel, that could stop if the people would just listen to Jeremiah. But they aren't willing to do it. Jeremiah, at this point, it's still early on in the life of Josiah, King Josiah. It is the early reforms of Josiah. There's a revival that will take place when they discover the Word of God. And we'll get to that as we make our way through the book of Jeremiah. But right now, they're in the early reforms. And the thing that we need to understand about the early reforms is that even though they destroyed a lot of their false idols, they turned away from false worship to some degree, it was all outward. It wasn't inward. They began to do what was proper on the outside, but they weren't changing their hearts and turning their hearts towards God. And of course, God is not happy with just obedience that's in the flesh. God wants our hearts. He wants us to turn towards Him with a whole heart. So where we find Israel now, the outward reforms are taking place, but inwardly their hearts are still cold towards God. So Jeremiah says in verse 1, as he continues his prophecies to Israel, he says, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. The promise of God, I will not take you into captivity if you will respond. Jeremiah's whole message is, there is a dark cloud coming from the north. It will consume you. It is desolation. It is horrible. And now God says, if you'll return, and then pleads with them directly, return to me. You know, I'm amazed at how often in the scriptures you find God pleading with us to turn from our sins or to turn from wicked ways, when we are the ones who will suffer. if we don't turn. Once again, it speaks of the love that God has for us, that he does not want us to go the way of destruction. But if we don't follow him, if we don't live for him, destruction's coming our way. Now, verse 2, and you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. Turn from those wicked things and you will swear that the Lord lives. God will move in your life and you'll know it. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. If you would turn from these things, not only would they not go into destruction, but they would discover the glory of God in their lives. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Well, these are farming terms. Fallow ground is ground that has been left alone between the time of harvest and time to sow again. When you get a plow, you break up that hard ground, that's breaking up fallow ground. Now, it's useless to sow seeds on fallow ground because they don't take. A few of the seeds may fall into crevices, find enough moisture to grow, but for the most part, the seeds will remain exposed and they will not do anything at all. Their hearts were hard. Even though on the outward they were doing what's right, their hearts were hard and they were not receiving God's word. Now, it's a good time for us to evaluate our hearts. Are we following God outwardly only? In time of walking with him, have our hearts grown cold? Have they grown hard? Do they need to be broken up? Do we need to ask the Lord to take a plow out and plow up our hearts so that his word could fall upon soft hearts once again? Maybe we don't even realize it. Lord, would you show us if we have fallow hearts? Would you show us, would you break up our hearts that we would truly be tender-hearted towards him? He says in verse 4, along this same line of dealing with the heart, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of the hearts. Circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. Circumcising the heart is the cutting away of the flesh so you can be led by the Spirit of God in your heart. He says, you men of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now that's just the truth. Some would say to Jeremiah, oh, you've always got to be so negative. You get on the positive road, break up the fallow ground of your heart, you know, cut away the foreskin, that's all good, that's all positive, and now you go to the negative. He goes on in verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified city. Set up a standard towards Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north, a great destruction. The path that the Babylonians came into Jerusalem was directly from the north. They actually came in through what is Syria today and then turned down and came directly down to the north, and they brought with them a brutal destruction. As we move through Jeremiah, we'll spend some time talking about the details of that historical invasion. He says in verse 7, the lion has come upon him, up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitants. Jeremiah says he's already left. He's already on his way. You have no time to say, oh, I'll do that in the future. There'll come a time when I'll serve the Lord. There'll come a time when I'm sold out for him. You know, something that I've discovered over the years is that those who make those kind of decisions, you know, I'll serve God with a whole heart, just not today. That day never comes. It's like a person who says, I'm going to change, you know, tomorrow. I'm going to stop smoking tomorrow. I'm going to quit doing that tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. It takes the kind of seriousness to say, I will do it now. The destruction was already on its way. Verse 8, for this clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. They would clothe themselves in sackcloth as a form of mourning. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, the heart of the princes, the priests shall be astonished, the prophets shall wonder. I have no doubt in my mind from what we learn about these prophets a little bit later on, that whenever Jeremiah started going down this road, that they rolled their eyes and said, oh, there goes Jeremiah again. Every time they heard him, they heard about coming destruction, God's wrath, God's anger, but they would soon learn that Jeremiah was the only one of the prophets that really spoke the truth. Verse 10, then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the hearts. The false prophets had said over and over again, there's peace coming, peace, there's all kinds, and they were lying. The sword was on its way. At this time, it will be said, verse 11, to this people and to Jerusalem, the dry wind of the desolate heights blow in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan or cleanse, a wind too strong, for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like a cloud, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness. Again, Jeremiah returns to the topic of the chapter, which is you can't have reforms outwardly without getting your heart ready. Break up the fallow ground of your heart. Circumcise your heart. O Jerusalem, wash your hearts. Turn to God with your heart that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge with you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voices against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have proceeded these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your hearts. He says, you are the ones who will be responsible when this comes upon you. We know that they are saying, you know, you shouldn't be talking about these things. This is all evil. This is all bad that you're talking about. And God says, it's you that has brought these things upon yourself. When we turn away and walk away from the Lord. And, you know, the Bible says today, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. There are things that happen in our lives because of the wickedness that we refuse to turn away from in our hearts. And we can't turn and say to God, how come you did this to me? But instead, we bring it upon ourselves if we don't heed the warning so clearly taught in the pages of Scripture. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul. There's so many times that Jeremiah wants to quit. You could say that Noah is the fleeing prophet, and you could say that Jeremiah is the quitting prophet. Several times through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is going to say to God, I am done. I quit. I resign. I'm not going to do this anymore. At one point, then Jeremiah will say, but then God's word burned within me. He finds that he has been given something to do, and even though he gets tired of preaching to a people who will not hear him, who do not respond, he quits several times, and yet that which God has given him to do, he can't help but to do. Something interesting about the call of God in our lives. He may call us to do things that we don't necessarily want to do, but if we've been called to do it, there is a burning within us to do it. He says, this pains me, I don't want to do this. Then he goes on to say, because you have heard my soul, O sound the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Just like today, people are wise when it comes to evil. People are wise when it comes to the ways of this world. But in the ways of innocence, there's no knowledge of it at all. And even in the church, I don't know what it was, a couple of years ago now probably, it became popular to try a new form of evangelism. There's always these new types of evangelism coming out. And there's always new kinds of evangelism coming out, even if there's nothing wrong with the old way of evangelism. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Doesn't matter to me how you wrap up the message of the gospel in the kind of settings that you bring the message of the gospel. By that I mean, doesn't matter to me if somebody with tattoos and, you know, brow rings and a tongue ring and a nose ring tells you that you need to repent from your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ. If it's someone who is extremely conservative looking, you know, three-piece suit when they're not even popular anymore, but three-piece suit nevertheless, is going to tell you about it. Doesn't matter to me who brings the message of the gospel. Doesn't matter to me what kind of music is sung. Doesn't matter to me what kind of building you have. Doesn't matter to me if it's in church or on the street corner. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what changes people, is what radically changes people. And yet, there are so many that try. We've got to find different ways to do it. So a couple years ago, a new form of evangelism was to go beyond friendship evangelism. Friendship evangelism was you go out and you make friends with people so you can share the gospel with them. Now, I've shared with you years ago, I don't have anything against friendship evangelism. But if you're just making friends with someone to share Christ with them, and then if they don't receive Jesus, you're no longer going to be their friend, that's not really friendship evangelism. If you're going to be friends with someone who you hope to win to Christ, whether they come to Jesus or not, you've got to be their friend. You can't go out and establish friendships, and when they don't come to Jesus, turn away from those. Those are the tactics of cults. Cults do that. They come into people's lives, they make these really friendly areas, and really, but if they reject being a member of the cult, then they reject those individuals. Well, this new form of evangelism went a step further, that you have to be like the world. You know, who's going to be able to minister to somebody who cusses like somebody who cusses? Who's going to be able to be a minister to somebody who drinks like somebody who drinks? Who's going to be able to minister to someone in the strip clubs better than somebody in the strip clubs? So the idea was you go out and you be like the world, you develop friendships because, you know, you're in the casino, yeah, whatever. Now you're ministering, you're witnessing in the casino while you're gambling, you're witnessing in the strip clubs. And it became popular on all kinds of different levels to try to bring Christ into all this, but it failed miserably. Why? Because people in the world, there's nobody that knows how a Christian really ought to live than a non-believer. And to some degree, there's no one who's pulling for you to live a righteous, separate life than a non-believer. They already know people can live the way they're living, but they don't really know someone can live the way you say you can live. And when you come out from among them and you live separately, when you are wise concerning innocent and foolish concerning evil, when the joke goes over your head and you go, I don't get it, and it's a good thing you didn't get it. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing for us to be innocent. It's good for us to have innocent hearts. In order for us to be relevant to this generation doesn't mean we have to be filled with the sin of this generation. You want to be relevant? You want to minister to groups? You want to look like the people who are out there? You want to be able to reach out to them? That's awesome. But let's be innocent when it comes to the things of this world. That was not Judah. They weren't innocent when it came to evil. They were innocent when it came to knowledge, to good, when it came to goodness, to good things. He goes on then in verse 23, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. Now God reflects back upon the destruction of the earth during the flood. I beheld the earth, and it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven had fled. And I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all of its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Jeremiah reminds them of the anger of God that can bring total destruction. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken. I have purposed and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen, and shall go in the thicket and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. He says, what are you going to do when you're taken captive? You're going to dress up in crimson? You're going to put on gold and chains? You're going to put on a bunch of makeup? Try to make yourself beautiful for your enemies? But they will despise you nevertheless. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me, for my soul is weary because of the murderers. That's what's on its way to Israel, because they will not turn in a whole heart and serve him. All right, that's one chapter, most of our study. Let's go on to chapter 5. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Chapter 5 starts off with him saying, go ahead, run around the streets of Jerusalem and see if you can find one person who is really walking right with God. And if you will do that, then I will pardon her. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham ended with, if I can find 10 righteous men, will you not destroy it? God says, if I could find one person in the city of Jerusalem who were following me, I would pardon her of her sins. That is, this city has been plunged into a deep sin and are not really repenting. He goes on to say in verse 2, though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they will swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely they are poor, they are foolish. And they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them. For they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken a yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will catch them over the cities. Can't you see the false prophets again? Every time they hear Jeremiah, oh, here you go again. A lion's going to get us. A bear's going to get us. A leopard's going to tear us up. City's going to be desolate. There's a desolate wind blowing. We get it. It's all bad. And before this book's over, they really let him have it because of it. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn to pieces, because their transgressions are many and their black backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you from this, you children? have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full and they committed adultery, the assembly themselves by troops in the harlot's house. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions, each one neighing after his neighbor's wife. In our last study in Jeremiah, we saw him say, they're like a donkey in heat, sniffing the wind, looking for another donkey. Now he says, you're like stallions that bay or neigh after your neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? One of the appeals of the Canaanite worship was that it was a heavily sexual kind of a worship. Just like today, the world is full. When you think about the internet and you think about the availability of pornography around the world on the internet, there is more available in our day than at any other time in all of history. But that doesn't mean that we are the first nation or the only nation to become obsessed with sexual things. It happened in Greece. It happened in Rome after them. It happened in Israel. Israel had a place called the Acacia Groves where they would go in and they would carve pornography into these trees. And then they would go and worship these false gods while they were in the midst of these forests where people had gone in and carved pornography in these trees. It's like internet pornography today. It was a place where people would go for those things. And that was part of what caught them in the idolatry of their day, was the sexual aspect of it. And so the Lord tells them, I'm judging you because of these things. Verse 10, go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away your branches. He says over and over again, I'm going to destroy them, but not completely. I'm going to leave a remnant. And the fact that Israel is among us even today as a nation speaks of the faithfulness of God, that he was not going to destroy them completely. He says they are not the Lord's. They don't belong to him anymore. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. The prophets that spoke to him were nothing more than wind. They just gave words that made them feel good. How good do you think that it made them feel when they would hear someone like Jeremiah who would say, lion's going to jump out on you, a leopard's going to eat you, you're completely desolate, you are plundered already, and you just don't even know it yet. They would hear Jeremiah say those things. Then they would walk out to their false prophets who would say, there's no sword coming. It's all peace. It's safety. There's no war coming. People would go, oh, I like this guy. This is the kind of guy that I want to listen to. They listened to the false prophets, and it became their destruction because of it. So many churches are becoming that way today because they don't want to speak the truth about sin, destruction, hell, his death upon the cross, and deliverance from that. They could be delivered, but the truth isn't even being preached. All that's being said is, there's no sword, it's all good, it's all peace, it's all safety. Just like in Jeremiah's day, they were full of wind. That's what God says about him here in verse 13. And so today there are many who are heaping up to tickle people's ears as they want to hear them, that are full of nothing more than wind. They're not full of the word of God. They're just there to make people feel good. And in the end, the result will be destruction. Because before you can ever get positive, you've got to get negative. Because we have sin in our lives. Because you've got to deal with sin. If you don't deal with your sinful state, you can never enter into an eternal relationship with God, which is incredibly positive. We of all people that teach the truth ought to be the most positive because of the positive aspect of our message. But before we can ever get positive, we've got to talk about sin. That's what some people don't like. But without it, you can't make things right with God. Therefore, verse 14, Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and the people would, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar. What a picture of false teaching. Did you catch it? I will make the words in your mouth like fire and them like wood. The false teaching comes out and consumes them as they listen to the false teaching. Behold, I will bring a nation against you, God says, from afar. O house of Israel, says the Lord, it is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. So continually through this prophecy, he comes back. I'm not going to destroy you completely. There's going to be this desolation. It's not going to be good, but I won't make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all of these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it, and through its waves tossed to and fro, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. Again, back to the issue of the heart. Maybe on the outward it looks like there's reforms coming, but the heart is what really matters, and they still have a defiant and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed, and do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God who gives rain, both the former and the latter in its seasons. His presence for us is appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sin has withheld good from you. It is our sin that withholds the good that would come upon our lives. We can't say to the Lord, as he did in this beginning of this section, why have you done this to us? He says, it's your sin that's withholding good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their house is full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat and are sleek. Yet they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the case of the fatherless, yet they prosper. The right of the needy they do not defend. Once again, we see that God's heart, whether it's in the prophets, whether it's in the law, that God's heart's for the poor and the needy, making sure that you and I find ways to reach out to them. And this doesn't change as we come into the ministry of Jesus. We have the separation of the sheep and the goats, where they say, when did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you sick and imprisoned and minister to you? He said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. James said, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of the Lord is to take care of the fatherless and the widows. I believe that we need, as Christians, we need to go out of our way in our personal lives to find ways to minister to the poor. It's one of the reasons that a certain amount of everything that comes into the church goes into our benevolence fund, and that we look for those that are needy, truly needy, to really be able to help those who are struggling, those that have difficulties. And personally, I look for ways to be able to help the poor, and I believe that all of us should, because it is in the heart of God. I even believe to some degree that's why we have the poor among us, that we would really be able to reach out and demonstrate the love of Christ by really caring for them. They had become fat, they had become filled with all kinds of prosperity, but they hadn't cared about the poor. It's part of the judgment. Verse 29, "Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so." They love things this way. But what will you do in the end? Chapter 6, verse 1. You knew I was going to make it through no matter what, didn't you? "Oh, you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves and flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set a signal fire in Beth," that place. "For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion, the lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her and shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away and the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night and let us destroy her places. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem." This would be a siege. "This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. The fountains and wells of water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plunder are heard in her. Before me continually are griefs and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited." Again, God says, be instructed. He's asking them to repent once again. Even though all of these horrible prophecies are coming upon them, they could avoid all of them if they just returned to the Lord with their whole hearts. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine, a remnant of Israel, as a grape gathered, put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, the ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of fury, the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. None of them are satisfied. Covetousness is the constant desire for something more, the constant desire for something different, not being satisfied at all with what you have now. And from, sounds an awful lot like the United States, by the way, as we go through this. It's interesting to me as well how much of the United States was founded on godly principles by godly men and how far the United States has turned away from God. In fact, if you compared Israel and their beginnings with the United States and its beginnings and the state of Israel upon their destruction and the state of the United States today, there's an awful lot of things that are the same. It goes on to say, "And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." Well, that's a tragedy when a nation that's serving God, its priest and its prophet, are dealing falsely. Again, that's happening in our day. Those who serve God and those who speak for God, they're doing it falsely for their own reasons. "They have healed the hurt of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." They run around saying, it's all good, everything is fine, you just got to be positive, it's all peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor do they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. They had been become so used to sin, so used to those things which should have made them blush, that they no longer knew how to blush. At the time I punished them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Then verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask from the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregations, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, a sweet cane from the far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people. The fathers and their sons together shall fall on them. Their neighbors and his friend shall, and their friends shall perish. Thus says the Lord. Behold, a people comes from the north country. A great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold of a bow and a spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses, as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. And again, I can hear the prophets later on in the book, the false prophets saying, every time you speak of evil things happening to Israel, to Jerusalem. And it's just as you listen to Jeremiah's, you know, prophecies, it's so true. He returns back to this. He faithfully gives them the message that if they will not turn, destruction is coming. Verse 24, we have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go out in the field, nor walk by the way, because the sword of the enemy, fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitterly lamentations, for the plundering will suddenly come upon you. He says, turn and mourn like someone who's lost an only child, because these things are coming upon you. I have set you as an aser and a fortress among the people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking in slanderous. They are bronze and they are irons. They are all culprits. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because they have rejected them. Once again, during this time, God constantly is trying to touch their hearts to bring them back. And as a point of application, is God at all trying to speak to us in such ways? Is there anything in our lives that we are pushing aside? My hope is that our heart is to say, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. If there's anything in my life that you're not pleased with, just reveal it to me and I'll correct it. That's the heart God wants. But if we've settled into harbored sin, there will be things that will happen. We will reap the whirlwind. We will see that God is not mocked, that a man cannot take fire into his bosom and not be burned. If we follow in the footsteps of Israel, have a hardened heart, reject following after God, and then say, oh no, God's on my side, peace and safety, when in fact it's not. Let's stand up and pray.